I wanted to take a few questions from this morning, just in case there are any left. We didn't have time to really deal with questions. By the way, I went through the thing on leadership. Any questions? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, remember? Dave? Good question. How do you know whenever mission is taking a back seat to the concern for people? You know, the scripture says, Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is lacking to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Number one. Number two, there's a priority commitment to the Lord and to do the will of the Lord. Let me put this handout back up. In terms of general ministry leadership, to love God and to do His will in the earth, which includes the loving of people and spreading of the gospel, loving in a very broad sense, including growing people and edifying them in other ways. This mission task we're talking about down here, this mission task could also be rather specific, like, you have someone who's going to set up for the welcome back party at your fall greeting time for students on campus. You have a person who's leading a team to get everything physically set up. That's their mission. And they've got people on the team that are trying to help them. They have to hold their feet to the fire to get that done on time, done well. Like one of the things we do whenever we do stuff for our home fellowship leaders, if you come on Hope staff, you learn that you don't just set out a table with stuff on it. That's no critique of Bill here. So I'm not talking about your arrangement here. But whenever we set out anything for the group leaders to come in, there's always a tablecloth. And things will be arranged on the tables real nicely. Everything will be set up. But there's just an edge that we keep in the ministry there. Here, it's sloppy as we can get. You may be washing too many tablecloths. So I'm not critiquing this situation. But what I'm saying is, over and over again, we've had staff members responsible to set up. They do the setup, and then we introduce them to the tablecloth. It's one of those little things, and it's a little thing that sometimes you just hate to say, well, you know, you forgot the tablecloth. But it's just a little thing. The tablecloth goes down. Because in the meetings we have, the people that we're dealing with work on a volunteer basis. Whenever we do something for them, we want to communicate it's very special to them. And this is just one of the things we do. So somebody's heading up a team set up in this particular manner for us, then we would hold their feet to the fire that the tablecloth got there. The cookies go on the plate, not just in general. We have a lot of ladies who serve in their homes who come and are part of these meetings. So the cookies go around the plate in a spiral or a circle. The cheese is not on there in a lump. It'll be cut and it'll be laid out in a very nice arrangement. It's that little extra that we have to usually push our team to do. Now, it'd be okay if they just sort of set the table. This is that little extra that's part of the mission in this particular case. So they're in your Bible studies, there are going to be little things you do for excellence. And the study's almost there. You don't want to take a new leader and discourage their heart because they didn't do everything. But overall, there's got to be an edge in that Bible study to go ahead and make this thing excellent and not just let it sort of slop along, you know. Whenever you have that heart that's just so compassionate for people that you know you're not reaching the standard you ought to for their own edification and development. You know, the Lord, my experience is the Lord usually tells me when that's happening. But whenever you're so compassionate for people, you don't do the push, that little extra push that's really needed, then you're really not serving your people rightly. So I have to, in my part of the ministry, whatever it is, there's a mission to be done. I want to do that mission. See, I want to do a quality job. I want to do it through people. I want to do that quality job, and that's my mission. I don't know if that's clear or not, Dave. Whenever I let the standard slide because I just have a hard time bringing correction, then I'm really not serving my people. Now, if you rejoice in correction and you have the gift of rebuke, you probably need somebody to throttle you down, look over your shoulder, unless you develop the world's smallest ministry. Some people do that. But there has to be a willingness to go ahead and lead the group to do the hard thing, to do well. And then the group, the group's glad what they've done for God. And they have some self-esteem in the right kind of way. Did that answer, Dave, or is there more there? That's good. Now you care for people enough to go ahead and love them like they ought to be loved. If you're really going to love them, then you build a tremendous atmosphere of encouragement. But in the middle of the encouragement, you still go ahead and press on and do the hard things. And you've got to lead your people too. There've been a bunch of times whenever we have almost done well in preparing materials for Sunday. And the guy in charge of materials preparation had worked long and hard, but there's a big typo that got past the computer and everybody else on the front page. What do we do? That material is going to represent us before the group. It sets a standard whenever we get together in worship service. So we just do it over. If it costs $200 to have it printed, we just spent $200. Because we're going to go ahead and press on to do this thing well. We're going to do a quality job. We don't want to be mean or harsh or ignorant. If it means I got to stay and fold bulletins, make this thing happen, then I'm in there folding bulletins. That's not my routine job, but I'm there. So I will help them to do what it takes. But we do need to go ahead and rise to the full challenge. There are times whenever people are hurting and they can't. Or they just do need time off, and you need to be sensitive to that. That's the $64,000 question in discipling ministries. Where is B? Overall, in your leadership, in your ministry, you stand to lead people to Jesus Christ and help them grow in Christ-likeness. In campus ministry years especially, you're going to teach them how to do teamwork in ministry and trying to get them ready for further commitments in life like marriage, moving on into their careers. You can set a couple of different kinds of goals. Now, this term mission, again, could be in a very general sense. We want to build a campus ministry on this campus. That would be honoring to Christ. That could be our overall mission. If we find out we're not honoring Christ or we're not building a ministry, then we got a problem. Exactly what honors Christ, we can do a Bible study on that. But you still have a pretty general statement here. As I get down and look at the individual parts of my program, there might be some things we want to do in the way we conduct our group meeting. Either weekly, bi-weekly, whatever you do. Some of the ways we handle our group meetings so that this thing has to it the edge of honor to the Lord. And it's not just sloppy or the kind of thing that would make the group feel down about itself. Whenever you start looking at individual people, and you may have a training program developed for them, you want to help them move through this training program. For me personally, whenever I was doing campus ministry in the earlier days of the church, I dealt more with people as individuals, not to deal with the whole overall ministry now. And I was concerned that people worked through some issues and learned some skills, some character qualities myself. So some of them are going to be more like educational things. Some of them may be more like organizational stages you're trying to build a ministry through, or pieces of your program that need to be put together well. If you want to write a mission statement, there's a way to do that. And whenever you get through that, and 50 cents will get you close to a cup of coffee at McDonald's. You always have to implement one. If you're trying to bring focus to your ministry, one of the things you can do is write down what it is you do, and to whom you do it, and when you do it, and to what results, and for what reason. What, why, when, you know, where, and for to what purpose. You can sort of write a general mission statement. But if you're leading the ladies' ministry on campus, then you really have a concern that the ladies' ministry, as a section of the overall ministry, have accomplished some things. In order to do that, you're going to have women behind you who are leading other women, and you need to take those leaders and go ahead and get done the things that you've decided ought to occur. They may have tests. Some of them may get sick. Well, you just pitch in to help people. You want to help them be successful, but we still got to go ahead and get done the stuff we need to get done. There's a time to cut on the mission, back off because you really tackled too much. There's sometimes we get immature people with us who really cannot accomplish these things, and we do well to back off on the mission, change that, redesign that, where it'll still develop and grow people, but we just don't bite off that much. But if you want to lead, you constantly have to lead people on beyond their comfort zone to do what is right. Good questions. Others? Any others? If you have the gift of mercy, by the way, that's hard on you. If you do, if you're strong and mercy gifted, it's hard. A lot of times you end up doing the things other people ought to do just because you just hate to be so hard on people. So we get somebody who has a gift of prophecy come by and beat you up every now and then. Toughen you up, get you ready to go. But if you go too easy on people, you will not help them develop and grow. I've dealt with men over and over and over again whose fathers refused to set boundaries for them and refused to discipline them. And they have an extremely hard time conducting their own life, much less raising their families. Very hard on. Any other questions? We'll move on to some other stuff. Brett? Either one, be welcome. Yeah, that's true in every situation. Like down here on the bottom, you know, you got job description. You don't go from job description to bossing. You have to build relationships first. And then you have to earn the credibility of showing that you actually are producing good for people. As a matter of fact, again here, you don't produce quality job through others without first building a tremendous amount of credibility in their lives. Leadership grows. This influence is given by followers. You don't walk in and say, "Follow me because I'm the leader." Whoever the follower is, you need to show up with what it takes to have influence in that life. That means you look very, very strongly at your followers. I know a pastor who used to sit in a study, and he had his PhD and did a tremendous amount of study. Preached great sermons on Sunday, but he lost his ministry because all his congregation were farmers. If he'd been a smart man, he'd been out there busting sod alongside these guys, building relationships, helping them in their world. He would have had influence then. but he didn't build the relationships. He was not involved in their world. They didn't perceive him as credible. And when push came to shove, he got shoved. So this is in terms of the people that are following you. This is not a commanding position you walk into. But I don't know any group of people that want to do a low-quality job on anything. You don't just walk in and say, follow me, and we're going to do a quality job to a group of people that don't know you. I don't know too many people who intentionally want to be led to do poor quality. I also don't know too many people that follow a stranger if they don't, that doesn't have credibility in their eyes. So this really is in terms of who you're leading, and you have to adapt it. Whenever guys have to preach to their wives, woman, submit, they have already lost it. Like someone said, authority is that thing that if you have it, you don't have to preach on it, and if you don't have it, you better not preach on it. Something has to grow out of people in the way you handle them, develop them. So however you come about, whoever the group is, these are just very broad. Okay, let's move on to some other things. I wanted to share with you some thoughts about life and success based on the scripture I've shared with some of these ideas with some of you. But these are things I want to suggest for you. They're the result of long-term study in the scripture. And that does not mean, therefore, that they are absolutely mandatory. It means I came up with them. I think they're right. I think they're biblical. You're welcome to check my reasoning on them. But I'd like to share with you what I've seen in the scripture related to success. Every one of you is going to deal with this issue over the span of your life, personally, just what success really is. Part of the struggle in the midlife crisis is trying to define that. Everyone that you deal with, the college students that you deal with, are going to, in the future, either move toward the right kind of success or trade their lives for the very things that bring them trouble and not real success. You know, Jesus says if a man gains his whole life, gains the whole world, but loses his soul, what's he got? Nothing. And yet, the way so much of the world operates, that's exactly what you aim for. You get very busy owning a big chunk of the world. And it just really gets easy to lose perspective. I spent a long time in the earlier years in the New Testament studying, trying to understand it. And then more in the middle years, spent a long time in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the wisdom literature, and Psalms, trying to understand a lot of things, trying to solve problems I was facing. Finally, I decided one of the things I needed to do was just stay with Proverbs until I sort of understood how it said that life connected and worked together into success. So one, I want to share with you sort of an outline of what I came up with, and then if we get to it, I have a handout. There is in the scriptures a definition or a fundamental concept of success. There's a concept there's a framework that success takes place in. And then there are some components. In the scriptures, as far as I can tell, the real standard of success is faithfulness. Now, faithfulness to what the Lord gives, what the Lord assigns. There is a kind of relative blessing that can be ours based on the way we handle our lives. But the ultimate issue in the scriptures, as far as success goes, is faithfulness. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And it's more important to show up faithful than it is to show up rich. More important to show up faithful than it is to show up smart. More important to show up faithful than it is to show up famous. It's more important to show up faithful than it is to show up happy. The key concept regarding faithfulness, or definition of success, I would say, the key definition of success is this, very simply, faithfulness with what God gives me. I want to be faithful. And now part of the country down Fort Worth, we've had this ministry, Success in Life. That was one of the drives to get into this because they were so big on TV, they've been blown apart by internal troubles over the last many years. But basically, success is you make a faithful commitment with God, send me $1,000 and you'll be successful. And a lot of people were taken in by that. It's very appealing to the flesh. There's a lady out on the West Coast who for years, a former Miss California, for years has preached, God would just as soon you drive a Rolls Royce as a Volkswagen. I have never found that verse. I was in favor of it. But I never have found that verse. It has strong appeal, though. She had a church of 1,200 in San Diego. It's in our hearts. I've met a lot of people who are out to serve God and get rich. And there are some people that do serve God and get rich, rightly. But you know, Mammon is the god hiding in the closet of most Americans. And every now and then, just out of sheer terror, we get it out and bow down before it just in case. But you can't serve God and Mammon. You have to make some basic, fundamental decisions about how life's going to be, and then go through the agony of living those things out. Faithfulness is the ultimate criteria. Jesus died at 33 or so, and he died without a house, died without a home, died with his mommy looking on, died in a noble death. I mean, he was ultimate failure by contemporary standards. But he has the name that's above every name. The name that which every knee is going to bow on earth and under the earth and in heaven and everywhere and declare that he's Lord. Now that's success, friend. It's not success according to CBS or NBC, but it is success. It's not a success according to Dow Jones, but it is success. We need to be faithful. God gives us different assignments. He gives some of us long lives and others short lives. He gives some of us the assignment to teach and bless people through our teaching. He gives some the assignment of martyrdom. And their ministry is to give their life for the gospel. It'd be terrible to have the assignment of martyrdom and try to escape with your life so you could teach the beloved. And God has different ministries and different distributions. And Americans tend to have one standard of success, and that, of course, is fame, glory, and money. But God gives different distributions. I don't have a lot of money. As far as I understand it, I've been faithful to God. I could have done a lot better. The Lord knows that. And a lot of other people do, too. But I've tried to be faithful. You know, I've got some brothers in Christ who've been really faithful to God. They've got 20 or 30 million in the bank. No problem with their faithfulness. God just has different distributions and different stewardships for us. Some brothers have ministries that number in the thousands or hundreds of thousands. Others have ministries that number. Yeah, God has different distributions. God raises some people up to great prominence and influence in the body of Christ. He gives most the assignment of following somebody with prominence and influence. Some he raises up. And our old hearts want us to covet them. But God's the one who raises up people to do things. We need to find out what our assignment is and do it. Now, with our assignments go some limitations. If you intend to go into foreign missions, you're probably not going to drive a Rolls Royce, unless you know some things I don't. Now, there are just some things that go with assignments. We need to accept those, and we have to be ready for faithfulness. God wants faithfulness out of us. In our American mentality, we tend to think that everyone ought to have the same thing. If some believers have 20 million and they're faithful, we ought to all have 20 million. It's the American way. And that's not true. God gives some of you big IQs. Others of you would have trouble spelling that. Yeah, God gives different distributions. I read the story of a guy who was just a real hardhead. I mean, he was a knothead. He'd gotten saved through a Christian mission in India. This is back about 100 years ago. This guy, they tried to disciple him, and he was so knot-headed and stubborn and rebellious that nobody could work with him. Finally, the missionaries just gave up on him and hoped he would sneak away into the jungle, and he did. He left the compound. They thought, well, praise God, he's gone. Well, about 3 months, he was back. He said, I've got a village out here that needs to be baptized. Is there somewhat anybody that could go baptize them? They thought, well, he's just fooling us. Went out, found this village. He led the whole village to Christ. And they baptized him. He went off into the jungle. He was still just as knot-headed as ever. Went off into the jungle. About 3 months, he came back again. I've got a village that needs to be baptized. And over and over and over again, the man did that. You know, to his dying day, he was still a knothead. Now, it would have been a whole lot better if he wasn't a knothead. But, you know, probably a part of his knothead and stubbornness was what enabled him to endure in the way he carried out his evangelism. I don't know. But what I'm saying is there are different distributions. You know, what we do here in America is envy the man. Hold him up as a hero. Everybody ought to be like him. Let's all get knot-headed and stupid and go out in the jungle. But God gives different distributions. He gives different people different ministries so that we can work together to do the will of God. The issue is faithfulness to what God's calling you to do. And, of course, the big struggle is the old heart lusts after everything else the world does. All that's in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. And we have to continually make choices to go ahead and be faithful. The framework for success is eternity. It's not enough to be successful in this life. Whatever success we achieve has to fit in the framework of eternity. And a God who is holy and good, a God who is sovereign, a God who will evaluate what we're doing. So it doesn't matter how successful you are personally, financially, or what prestige you have in the eyes of the world or the church. The real issue is how things fit within the framework. Now, the framework is what God thinks is right. There are some components of success, and a part of this framework, let me say this. A part of this framework is what God has given you. God has given different abilities. If you are not high IQ, then God may not be calling you to be an atomic physicist. It usually takes a pretty good size IQ to work all that stuff after a certain point. God may not be calling you to be that. He's not going to require that of you. He gives different distributions. If you come from a hard family background, God will be using that background to set the stage for future ministry for you, if you'll respond to him rightly related to it. If you've experienced tragedy along the way in the hand of God, that'll be molded into a strength that he will use for what he wants to do through you. God, there are some sovereign things the Lord puts in our lives. J. Robert Clinton has a book, The Making of a Leader, where he tracks the patterns that God uses in producing leaders. It's an excellent book without Knapp Press. I'd recommend you get it. He has a section called Sovereign Foundations. Very interesting book, very encouraging. But God does give us some things. At the same time, what we do with them makes a difference. How we handle what God has given, how we train ourselves, how we get training, the attitude of stewardship we live with before God. It's sort of like there's a road to success. Some of us got Corvettes, and we burned them out. Right now, it just barely chugs. Others of us got Corvettes, and they're still in pretty good shape. Some of us got Volkswagens. The issue is not whether you got an 18-wheeler or a new Lamborghini. The issue from here on in is how you're going to drive. whatever God has given. The issue is what you're going to do with it in faith before Him. We have a great deal of responsibility before the Lord. We need to trust Him. But He does give sovereign things in our lives. But there's also a great deal we can do with it. It's how you drive. There's a road that leads to success. There's someone along the road that leads to success you need to be looking for, according to Scripture. There's a two-lane road that goes from here over to success. Over here is success. This is, I'm going to present it as a city. A city hidden by a hill. It goes on down behind the hill here. There's a two-lane road that travels to success. That two-lane road, both lanes go the same way. It's righteousness and justice. Wisdom says, I walk the paths, over Proverbs 8, I walk the paths of righteousness and justice. Those who find me, she says, I reward them. I fill their treasuries. We need to be looking for wisdom. And we need to stay within the paths of righteousness and justice. You want to find the rewards of wisdom, you seek wisdom. That starts with the Lord Jesus, but you seek it. And you travel the paths of righteousness and justice. Righteousness especially is doing right before God. Justice is especially doing right toward people. Whenever you study wisdom in the Scriptures, wisdom has three components. It's got a component that goes this way, toward a goal. Wisdom helps one succeed, Ecclesiastes 10:10 says. It's got a component that goes this way, a vertical toward God. And it's got a component that goes out this way toward others. This goal-oriented thing is a strategy. God-oriented thing is righteousness. This other-oriented thing is justice. Wisdom walks the paths of righteousness and justice. Wisdom is the ability to achieve your desired results or achieve your goal in a way that's pleasing to God and just toward people. You'd go on to add in the middle of a world that where people can really hurt you. But success always you're always going to find it along this path. The problem is righteousness and justice are costly. If you're going to do right toward God, you're going to do just toward people, then over and over and over again, you have to make very hard decisions. You have to decide not to take some things. You have to decide not to do some things. You have to decide not to give in to some passions. You have to decide to do other things that are hard. If you don't walk the paths of righteousness and justice, a lot of people, as long as they can see this road, could lead them toward the city. They stay on the road. But the problem is, over and over again, the road goes over some hill out there in the future, and we hit a turning point right here. Here we stand. The path of righteousness and justice heads off this way, and right over here is the city. It's at this point that some people decided that God gave a sovereign distribution to them of an all-terrain vehicle. And they strike out cross-country. They leave the path of righteousness and justice. And in a relationship, maybe a girl gives in to immorality. In order to have a relationship, maybe God doesn't want her to have. That's a part of what she desired. Or maybe a guy does. Maybe someone starts taking money somewhere where they never should have. Maybe someone starts living in fear of someone who has influence and cutting corners on the things of God to please this person so they can get what they want. Anyway, however it occurs, it's at this point that a lot of people, and particularly around midlife, decide to strike out cross country, head their own way, and go ahead and have their desires. The problem is, on the other side of this hill right here, just where you can't see it, is the dismal swamp. And nobody's ever gotten across the dismal swamp. If you look at Proverbs, let's go over Proverbs. Proverbs 1. Wisdom says, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. The waywardness of the simple will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. So you can study wisdom, find out what wisdom involves. Let's go to Proverbs 8. Wisdom talks about the blessing she brings. Proverbs 11, wisdom is more precious than rubies. 8:11, nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride, arrogance, evil behavior, perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign. Rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern. Wisdom is crucial to leading. This is a very interesting statement. Does God love people who don't love him? Does he? Yeah, he loved you, didn't he? Sure, wisdom's not like that. I love those who love me. And those who seek me, find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. Verse 20, I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me, making their treasuries full. And what wisdom is saying is, if you're looking for the good things in life, the things that are good, particularly in the realm of eternity, also a relative goodness in this life, then you stay in the path of righteousness and justice, and you're looking for wisdom. Now, people argue about who wisdom is right here. Some people say it's the Lord Jesus, but in the passage, it's a girl. Others say it's an angelic being. Others say that wisdom is just simply presented, personified, and you're being instructed about wisdom itself. I don't know. If I get to heaven, I want to meet her. And talk with her about some things. Or it, or whatever it is. Wisdom begins with the knowledge of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's living life his way, in line with his understandings. So anyway, if you're going to find whatever success you're going to find, you need to aim toward faithfulness, stay on the road, and over the hill it will connect in eternity. We look at the hill, we see death coming, it doesn't look like there's anything on the other side of it. We strike out cross country out of fear of death. Now, don't do it. Whenever you come to those turns in the road where success is going this way and righteousness and justice are going this way, you better stay on the pavement. Because all that happens for those, Isaiah says, who light their own fires, decide to set their own directions, all that happens for them is they lie down in torment. So there are some components of wisdom, success. You need to be seeking wisdom. Jesus Christ has been made our wisdom, but there's more to it. You need to know him, understand him, understand his ways, and operate within them. You seek wisdom. You stay within righteousness and justice. And then there are certain things that sort of fall like dominoes. And like Bill Gothard has dealt with a lot of these. But in the flow in Proverbs, there's something like this. There's a set of attitudes we have to choose to live with. They affect how we deal with everything else. The next issue is authority, both how we follow it and how we exercise it. The next one's relationships. How we approach relationships has a great deal of impact on our success. If you want to be stingy with people, Scripture says you're headed for the poorhouse. You want to hate your enemies and be mean to them? Watch God prosper them. We're to love our enemies. There's a way we're to handle people, both good ones and bad ones. Relationships, the next one is guidance. How we determine guidance really impacts what we get out of life. The next one is our words. And you really could say words, and then a second thing, sort of parallel to it, is work patterns. How we approach our work. Those things produce money. Proverbs says that a man gets his living out of his words as much as he does by the work of his hands. Those things produce money. How you handle money impacts your success. And then one last thing is calamity. How you handle that sudden eruption of trouble you never thought would come or you never anticipated. Scripture talks about how to handle these things. There are a lot of people who've done very well, then calamity strikes, and they fly apart at the seams, and it costs them a great deal. So these are some issues people need to learn to deal with over the flow of life. And here's how it works. You got the wrong kind of attitude. If you're an arrogant person, you continually struggle with authority and authority figures, you will not handle authority rightly. There are five basic attitudes that you need to have. We're going to take a look at them later. If you live with this rotten set of attitudes, they will cost you. And it's not simply an action that I do, but it's the mindset and the value set I approach situations with. If you deal with these things, you still have to deal with authority. Authority affects everything after it. You have a bad way of dealing with authority, you struggle with relationships. If you struggle with authority, you'll find a way to get guidance that doesn't involve authority. You'll get defective guidance. You're going to struggle with your words under authority. You're going to struggle with your work under authority. You're going to struggle with your money and everything else. If you exercise authority wrongly, you don't handle it rightly over others, it affects everything else that flows after. Relationships, again, if you don't handle relationships rightly, it affects how you get guidance. You spoil your relationship with your parents. You don't go to them whenever guidance times come. If you got, let's back up to attitude. If you got one of those attitudes that's a mocking type attitude, Scripture says that you won't go to the wise. Scoffers won't go to the wise. So whenever it comes to guidance times, you're pretty well loose on your own trying to figure this thing out because you won't go to wise people. They might correct you. So attitudes, authority, relationships, guidance. Now, there are a bunch of things in Scripture about guidance. There's a lot in Proverbs. New believers, when they start trying to get guidance, they just pray and ask Jesus, and God answers, and they do things. As time goes on, God begins to hold you more and more accountable for the Word of God, like seeking counsel. If you're going to go to war, make sure your advisors agree with you. Marriage is one of those situations where you may be going to war. So you really need to get good counsel before you move into the situation. In the bunch of counselors, there's safety. Plans made without counsel go wrong, Proverbs 15:22. So there are just some things said here about guidance that need to be taken into account. Through guidance, you're going to determine your location in life, your vocation in life, your relation, people that you are married to. So you want to learn how to get guidance, make good decisions. The way you get guidance affects where you work and affects your money. Now, there are some people that have that approach that I just ask God to open the door and I just go through it. Door's closed, then I don't go through it. Those people usually have spiritual bloody noses because a lot of doors slam just right in the middle of the jam. In the early days, God will help his babies all kinds of ways. But if you've been around a while, the Lord holds you accountable for his word. And laziness is not an excuse. Words and work. I read an article one time that said 53% of all creative people are a failure at work. 53% is a study done on people with exceptionally high creative ability. And the article said the reason was a caustic mouth. Harsh mouth. You have to learn gracious speech if you want to have the king for your friends, Scripture says. You need to learn how to use your words rightly. They make money for you just like your work does. So Proverbs talks about words, talks about work, and then, of course, money. What a joy to get money. Again, verily, how fast it goes. You have to have some prudence about how you get it and about how you handle it. Scripture says that a fortune can be made by a lying tongue, but it's a vapor of death. It's going to take you. And then lastly, calamity. Everyone faces that sudden eruption of trouble. How you handle it depends on all these things that flowed beforehand. You got clear relationships, there are people you can go to. If you've broken relationships throughout your life, calamity strikes, you're pretty well alone. If you know how to get guidance, calamity strikes, you can, in the middle of the hurricane, maybe you can make some good decisions. If you have had a continual struggle throughout your life over guidance because you won't study the Word and find out how to get it, then when calamity strikes, man, it's all blowing in the wind. So what I'm saying is, the Holy Spirit is real, and He does guide us. He enters whenever we yield our life to the Lord Jesus. But He is real. God is very gracious. But His Word does speak about these things. And these things have a very dramatic impact on, this is how you drive, see. How you drive that new Corvette. How you drive the 18-wheeler. How you drive the old Volkswagen. How you drive has a great deal of impact on the joy and the pain that you experience in life. So these are some areas in dealing with students that students need to gain understanding in. They're areas that adults need to gain understanding in. One of the things you can find in small group life is you can pick any one of these areas and do a study on it. Most people sit up and pay attention because this is meeting real needs, at least in the community. Questions on this? We're about out of time. We're going to go on to attitudes next time we get together.
Yeah. This kind of relates a little bit back to the leadership bill, too. And again, the commitment thing of getting these things in order, our mission, others, ourselves, our own welfare. And in light of the fact that the definition of success is essentially faithfulness, my question comes in, where does family, like in those three commitments, is family part of our own welfare or others? And it seems like ministry is one of the most dangerous things for a family. You know, that ministry destroys family just as easily as anything else.
Actually, husbands are one of the most dangerous things for a family. Because it's husbands that roar off and get their priorities out of line. What are you supposed to be faithful with before God? What are you supposed to be faithful with before God? You're a man in the ministry. What are you to be faithful with?
I'm not sure where you're going with that.
You're going to show up before Jesus. What's He going to examine you about?
My heart.
Yep. You want a pure heart. Okay, go ahead. Got to be faithful in your family, faithful with your wife, faithful to raise children, to walk with God. You know, Abraham's going to raise his children to walk with God. Got to be faithful with that family. Got to be faithful with your money. Faithful with the ministry He's given you.
I guess really where I'm wondering is that sometimes the demands that are placed on us success in ministry can't really destroy our families. Yeah. It forces us away from our family, away from those things that God's going to hold us accountable for.
Yeah, that's right. As a matter of fact, on the way to have success in your ministry, you can kill it. So that's why you deal with attitude first, see? You've got to deal with that old attitude of the heart. And we're going to take a look at that in particular. But there are these areas of life that everyone has to deal with, and Scripture speaks to them. And they're not just simply, we ought to be nice in relationships because Christians are nice. As we do what God says in relationships, what we find over time
is life is a lot more likely to come to peace and fulfillment than it is to just totally fly apart. Now, there are times whenever you do what God wants, it just causes conflict in relationships. But you know, whenever you love your enemies, you set the stage for future peace possibly. Whenever you treat people rightly, whenever you reconcile relationships you've messed up, you can go back and talk to people. You don't have to hide out in certain parts of the country anymore, not let anybody know you're there. You know, life opens up to you like a flower rather than closing down. So these things fit together into personal success. And what we do as human beings, God doesn't give you just one ball to juggle. You know, what guys have been looking for since Adam is just one ball to juggle. God, let me deal with business. But God gives them a wife. And then there are two to juggle here. You know, that's pretty hard. That's got a lot of discipline to it. What they tend to do is just sort of let one drop. Let's juggle this one over here. They get kids. And there's three balls, you know. That gets pretty tiring, so after a while, they just sort of let two of them fall, and they're back to juggling as one of them. And then God, you know, God throws in a couple more balls, ministry. And my life has never been such that I could just juggle one at a time. But as I handle the responsibilities God gives me, and I try to do right toward my wife, and I work on the work he's given me, and I try to be a father to my children, over time, if I just listen to the Lord and walk with the Lord in light of his word, over time there can be peace here. And there can be goodness. So these things, some people get down on Bill Gothard because he teaches on authority. A friend, authority is just part of the very bedrock of life. If you handle it wrongly, if you exercise it wrongly, or if you're a knothead, it's going to cost you. You need to find out what God says about it. It's going to cost you. God does not say what Americans say about it. There, you just have to get in the Word and find out. So I just want to show this to you, because as you help students deal with relationships, you're laying the foundation for a life of blessing for them. As you help students learn how to get guidance, you're laying foundation for a life that might possibly be lived in line with the Lord Jesus. And it's going to be good for them. It's not just trying to find the will of God, but it's the way into blessing. The will of God, even when it's hard, is far, far better than the other way. If you think the pay's low on this side, as they say, you know, it's hell off the path. So as you help students learn how to work, do work that honors the Lord Jesus, you're laying foundation for blessing in their life. You're not just learning how to work as a Christian. This work to the glory of God is also the work that brings fulfillment to me as a human being. So I want to show you this. This is for you. If you're very discouraged because you don't know what every one of these categories contains, then you are a melancholic. I don't know what everything they contain either. But what I do know is I keep pecking away and trying to learn as the Lord gives me insight and opportunity. And I want to keep on learning the rest of my life. What we're going to do is take a more in-depth look at attitude, just to give you some ideas on how you might pursue some studies here. We'll look at that next time we get together. Thanks.